If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And I think we're in the third chapter. When I study, I don't pay much attention to the chapter divisions because oftentimes the chapter divisions will come right, like Brother Stewart said, whoever added the verse and chapter divisions, whenever the horse bucked, they put it in a chapter. And if you speed up or slow down, that was out of the verses or whatever. Anyway, let's start with verse 17 of the third chapter. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Now we have the whole nation of Israel, God's custodians of the truth, but the majority of the Jews that were in Egypt, for quite a period of time, and then finally they had a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and then they were put in bondage. But, and Egypt was an idolatrous nation, worshipped all kinds of false gods, in fact, 10 false gods. So each of the 10 judgments that we read about in the book of Exodus were against 10 false gods of Egypt, and the last was the firstborn. So then he says, so we see that they, these Jews that were in Egypt, who, they got all mixed up in the things of Egypt, and Egypt represents the world. And we have a lot of people under the canopy of Christianity that give lip service to faith in Christ, but they're all mixed up in the world's way of viewing things. And that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight, because it's unbelief in the midst of people who claim that they believe. And this is, a very important thing. The writer to the Hebrews is making it, he's taking us on, he's going to, he's speaking to them as if they're saved people, and they're saved people in their midst, but he's also teaching them things to make them understand, where do you actually have your faith? Do you have your faith in your own conduct and your own personal ideas? Or do you have your faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it's not in the person and the work of Christ, and if you think by the life that you live that you're, every day in every way getting better and better, and all the nonsense that's taught under the canopy of Christianity, it's not so, it's false. God counts us as believers that the moment we believe, we died. And we're counted to have died with Christ, which was, long before we were ever born, 2,000 years ago. So when Christ died, you died. And when Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, for those of us who are believers, we're counted to already have been risen from the dead with him. And when Christ ascended into heaven, he counts us as having ascended into heaven. So he says to us, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. And as I've been teaching this book of Hebrews, I've made frequent references to the three different schools that I attended as I was preparing for the ministry. And at the time, I didn't know where to go to school. I was in Spokane. I knew I was called into the ministry, saved when I was home on leave. And then, short time, just a short time after I was saved, I knew that the Lord was calling me into the ministry. And I happened to be in a little church where I had the opportunity right from the get-go to be able to, I was studying, taking in a lot of information, and so I was able to preach right from the very beginning. And there came the time when I asked the congregation, they used to meet, just the believers would get together before they would have their public service. And they'd sit around in a circle and have communion every Sunday. And if somebody had something to say, they'd stand up and say it. And so I'd stand up because I was taking in the Word of God in copious quantities. I had a lot on my mind. And on one Sunday, and I tried to do it in a way that wasn't, like I was blaming them for anything. But I said, I understand why you use wine in the communion service, but I don't understand why you use leavened loaf. Well, they didn't want to explain why. And basically, they made it known that Joanne and I weren't, by that time, both Aaron and Debbie had been born. So, you're not welcome anymore. So we have people that make professions of faith. I think many of those people were actually saved. But they have ideas that do have no scriptural basis. And they guard those ideas. And if anybody doesn't agree with their ideas that won't bear up with the Word of God, they get mad, and make it known that you're not welcome. So, as we enter the fourth chapter, he says, let us therefore fear, or have reverential awe. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. And we have a promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. And if we believe the gospel, we have eternal life. It's not dependent upon anything that we do. So he says, let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And now, what would that be? Well, when somebody comes up with an idea that is really contrary to the Word of God and makes it a necessity, okay? So he says, for unto us, speaking to these Hebrew Christians or professed Christians, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, speaking of the Jews in the past, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, it says faith, if we could read it in the Greek, not being mixed with the faith. So it's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. And when we go into many of these churches under the canopy of Christianity, they profess to believe in the Lord. But virtually the greater number of churches require of their membership, you must live to a certain moral standard, otherwise you're not saved. Now, that's not true. Is a good moral standard better than a bad moral standard? Absolutely. Is good behavior better than bad behavior? Absolutely. But when we mix up our lives with salvation, we're putting the trust in the wrong place. Christ had to die for our sins. His blood was shed for us. And, it said that it's washed our sins away so that we are accepted how? Accepted in the Beloved, or in Christ. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So for those of us who understand salvation, put our trust in him, we're at rest. Now, if you're at rest, you're not working. So the moment that anybody under the canopy of Christianity says, you must do this, you must do that, and you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that in order to maintain your salvation, are they at rest? No, if they're requiring that you do certain things, you're not at rest. Okay. Now, this isn't a ticket to go out and do as we please. We're going to do that anyway. You know. But it's under the blood. The Lord knew all about it before the foundation of the world. And Christ, you know, there is no merit in salvation. Yes, people say, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such a great agony. Nothing is a manifestation of his love. If there was something that could be seen in me, in you, in anyone, then they could do what? They could boast. You know. But we have salvation by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's without merit. So if you try to put merit into the equation anywhere, then it's no longer what the Word of God says. Okay. And virtually every denomination under the canopy of Christianity. Now, don't misunderstand me. Good behavior is better than bad behavior. But no one is kept or by their conduct or, you know, lost by their conduct. That's not a license to do as you please. The Lord, he knows how to deal with his children. And if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you, what, bastards and not sons? So all of us, at some time or other, I guarantee you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, at some time or other, you've felt the chastisement of the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. What would be wrong is if you didn't feel it, because whom he loves, he chastens. That's everyone that he loves. He loves all of the redeemed. Okay? So he goes on to say, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. Now this portion of scripture, they've tried to literally translate it. But if you read it in its context, it carries the idea. And let me read it here. For we have that I believe have entered into his wrath, as they said, I sworn in my wrath, you know, that if you're not at rest in the Lord, you'll not enter into the presence of God in heaven. That's basically what it's saying. Because the works were finished when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, God, or Christ in God, from all eternity, knew what he was going to do. He created the universe, and it looks like he's not going to create a new universe. He's just going to create a new, heaven and earth in the sense of that which is has been affected by the sin of the devil. Now, when it says heaven and earth, does that mean all of the heavens? Or is it just, that which was affected by the lie of the devil? And we can't say with absolute certainty. We just rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing. Okay? Now, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. So that when we believe, we are taken into that rest. So the moment we believe, we too are at rest. Okay? So, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And then he deviates a little bit here and said, seeing therefore it remaineth that must some some must enter therein. In other words, Christ didn't go to the cross of Calvary for nothing. So there's a group of people that Christ has saved, and there's no way that will fail, okay? And so, but it's a choice on the part of individuals. That's why this fifth verse is a little bit difficult to understand. If we're going to enter into his rest, then we have to ourselves be what? At rest. You know, there's nothing more to do. The moment that you believe on the Lord, there's nothing more to do. You've entered into his rest. Now, on a daily basis, we can, as we hear the word of God preached, as we read the word of God, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But whether we do or not doesn't change the fact that God saved us by his grace. Yeah. Best to grow and understand, okay? Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, speaking about the nation of Israel, entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. What was it? How was their unbelief manifested? Their unbelief was manifested in saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, they had been delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice. So at any point in time in the history of this world, if someone hears the voice of God through the preaching of the word of God and believes, at that moment in time, they're saved. It was true of the Jews before Christ was sacrificed. It's true of the church for those of us who hear the gospel and believe. You know, they believed on a sacrifice that was to be made. We believe on a sacrifice that has been made. You know, so it's point of time. So they were looking forward to the fact that God would keep his word. And we look back to the fact that God has kept his word. Okay? It's just point of time. So he goes on to say, okay, in verse 7, again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, what is the hardening of the heart that we're talking about? The hardening of the heart is not, well, I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to go down to the side of town where I know there's some fluzies that'll put out or some bit of that sort. That has nothing. This has absolutely nothing to do with personal sin. It has to do with whether your trust is in the Lord or not. And with our sin natures, if we should say that we, what? Have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. So if I look at you, you look at me, are you going to see false? Absolutely. You know, it's not about us. It's about one sacrifice for sin forever that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope is in what? In his shed blood. And he said, shed it what? Once. The Old Testament saints look forward to that sacrifice. We look back to it, but he only made one. You know. And if we enter into it, you know, the moment that we, by faith, enter into it, there aren't going to be any more sacrifices for sin. So that one sacrifice had to take care of all sin, past, present, future. And it did. So he says, for if Joshua, in verse 8, now we're talking about the Jews, they swore to keep the law, they couldn't, and then Joshua took them into the land. Were they at rest, ever at rest in the land? No. You know, the Jews, you know, swore that they'd keep the law of this, that, the other thing. They were never at rest because they did not rest in the promise of God. Now, amongst those Jews, there were believers, but the majority of them were not. And that's sad. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards have spoken of another day? So he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For, now get this point, and this, you know, if I would quote this verse of scripture in 99 and 44, 100% of the churches in this world, they would say I was preaching a lie. It says, okay, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as what? As God did with his. Okay. In other words, for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, there's much that we can do by faith. But whatsoever, you know, faith isn't sin, and it's not work. You know, we just enter into the promises of God and do what God has enabled us to do. Okay? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, they act like the universe keeps growing and so on and so forth. No. Are there things that happen to do, you know, are there black holes? I guess there are. But, you know, we're not creating any new planets. There's nothing being created anew. Just because we got a telescope and we can look back in time, because it took a long time for that light to get here, you know, God's not creating anything new. Okay? For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So he says, and this shows the ignorance of the translators. What are we talking about? We're talking about being at rest. So in the midst of talking about being at rest, would you think let's labor is a good choice of words? No. The word really means let's be eager. Okay? So let us be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What was the unbelief? The unbelief was thinking you had to do something. You know, it's wrapped up in the lie of the devil, wrapped up in that single disobedience, but that single disobedience requires that you live a life well-pleasing to God. That's where all of that came from. It didn't come from God, it came from the devil. Now, is it perfectly proper to do good things? No question about it. Yeah. Is it perfectly proper to be concerned about the lost in this world and give of your tithes and offerings so that there will be money available to be sent to missionaries so that they can preach to a people? Yes, that's perfectly proper. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't do it, are you lost? No. So we're talking about salvation. There are certain works of faith which we do because we're saved. But they're not necessary for us to be saved. Now, is it or should it be a proper thing for us to want to see the lost of this world saved? Absolutely. But if you don't win a single soul to Christ, let's put it that way, are you personally going to lose your salvation? No. If God saved you by his grace, you're saved forever, no matter what you do. Now, that's not a license not to do. For me, that's a license to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Okay. And I don't have to do as would be required by law, but because I'm saved, I want to do. And there's a vast difference. Okay. So he says, for the word of God is quick, that's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. In other words, when we preach the word of God, a man in his mind can separate the natural things that he knows from the spiritual things that he doesn't know. And through the preaching of the word of God, he can be brought to the place where he realizes, I need a savior. I can't save myself. You know? And for me, all I have to do is get into deep water. I never learned to swim well. You know, I never could get the breathing part right. And if you can't get the breathing part right, I can bury my face and swim as long as I can hold my breath. I did really well with a scuba tank. went down to the bottom and looked at this and that and everything. Give me a scuba tank. I can swim like a fish. But without it, I never got the breathing part right. Okay. So, let's back up to verse 12. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God, by the word of God, knows all about us. You know? And so when we preach the word of God, and we do it by the power of the Spirit of God, and quite frankly, I may have a general idea in my mind as I preach something that's within a chapter that I want to bring out. But the actual words that come out of my mouth, I haven't pre-thought any of them, you know. And, you know, I just have to trust the Lord to lay upon my heart what he has for us, you know. And you know, once you learn that he's not going to let you be a fool so that you can't think of a single thing to say, you know, no, I'm here to preach and teach the word of God. And I have to trust the Lord to enable me to do that. Well, for me to be able to do that, what does the word of God say? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you don't put any fuel in the tank, you know, you're not going to be able to go very far. So if you fill up the tank and you've got a full tank, then the Lord can take us further than he could if we don't put anything in the tank. But in any instance, I've never been put in the position of preaching or teaching and never lacked for words. No matter how much I'd grown to that point in time, the Lord has always fulfilled this promise. And it's a wonderful promise. It's not a promise to just trust in your own mind and say, I'm okay, I don't have to study. No, the scripture tells me, study to show yourself approved unto God. So the studying part is a foregone conclusion. Yeah. So if I do what he told me to do, then when it comes time for me to preach, no problem. Whether I teach what I intend to teach or whether he puts something altogether different into my mind, I can go with confidence knowing that he's leading me wherever I go. And that's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Okay? So, he goes back, he talks about the scriptures being the word of God as quick, that is, it's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword in verse 12. And it has the capacity to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, there isn't a natural sword that can do that. But the word of God can do that. Okay? And of the joints and marrow, You know, we can cleave all the parts, you know. And what will the Word of God do? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when I'm preaching, I don't know what's in your mind. And I don't know, and I've been told this many times over the course of my ministry, you know, I've been thinking about this particular verse all week, and without any communications between me and you, you answered all of my questions about it in the message. That used to happen to me with Brother Stewart while I was going to school in the Los Angeles area. You know, and then when I went back to Springfield, Missouri, by that time, I had taken in a lot. I don't know how many times I used to read the scriptures through once or twice a year. You know, go through from beginning one, go all the way through, then start over and do it again. And early on in my ministry, I had the time to do it. And that, as time goes by, you have less time to put in that much reading time. You know? And then when I started writing books, I'm writing about the Word of God, but that limited how much I'm reading scripture all day long and putting it together in a book, but it's fitting into a particular theme. But every time it has come for me to preach the Word of God, the Lord has always fulfilled His promise, just stand up and preach and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know, when Eric first started preaching, he had notes and he tried to stick with them, and the Spirit of God would take him and start moving them in a direction, and he had struggled back. And it was really rather awkward, you know. I've said this to his face, so I'm not, even though he's not here this evening, I'm not talking out of tales or telling stories. You know, he would be the first to agree. You know. And then he finally learned, no matter what I've prepared, if the Lord has something different, it's the different that I'm going to preach. And when we do that, that's how it's possible to, answer the questions that are in people's minds. I can't read your mind. The Spirit of God knows your mind. And not just yours, but everybody who's going to hear us online and everyone that we send CDs to. You know. So it's the Lord's business, and we just do it, to the best of our ability. And of course, at my age, I'm going to be 91 next month, if I live so long, and that doesn't bother me one little bit. I know one day that the Lord is going to say, okay, Dale, it's enough, come up hither, Until that day, I'm going to do what He enables me to do. As long as I still have my mind, I can still preach. Now, I wear out pretty fast, and get a little bit out of breath sometimes. I'm not aware of it, but sometimes you can hear it in my voice because, I might start breathing hard or something of that sort. But He still can use me, and I'm so very thankful for that. So He says in verse 13, neither is there any creature. I think about this. Are you a creature? Yeah. Does He know your heart? Yeah. This verse proves it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things. We think sometimes we're doing things and nobody knows about it. No, all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do what? With whom we have to do. So the Lord knows all about us. And that's why I don't have to worry about what I'm going to preach. I keep studying as the Lord has commanded me to do. But then when it comes time, the time to do it, just do it. You know? And it's a marvelous experience. You know, I wish everyone could have it, but we're all, not all called to preach. Okay, then he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not any of the Jewish priests, that has passed into the heavens. Who is it? Jesus, the Son of God. Then he tells us, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? We believe that God became a man through the virgin birth. He lived his life as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. At a point in time, he was taken by the Jews and examined and beaten. And he willingly took, you know, the cup upon himself. You know. And why? Because it's the only way that any of us could be redeemed. Jesus had to suffer on the cross of Calvary, you know, shed his blood for the sins of whom? The whole world. That's everybody. Yeah, they're all paid for. Does everyone enter into the benefit that they're all paid for? No. Because in order to enter into the benefit, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. That's what the Word of God says. So there's lots of people for whom Christ died. But his sacrifice is not beneficial to them because they say in their heart, we will not have this man to reign over us. Okay? And it's rebellion. It's people acting in the lie of the devil. And really most of the churches, and this is not picking on anybody in any respect of the word, but you know, most churches will give lip service to the grace of God and salvation by faith. But then almost immediately they say, okay, now that you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, now you can do what you couldn't do before. And they start laying burdens upon people to keep themselves saved. Well, if you think that you have to do something to keep yourself saved, you were never saved. Because Christ paid it all. You know? And that's, you know, it's just like the Jews. Christ died for the sins of those Jews. They said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then they attempted to do it. But before Moses got down from the mount with the law, what did they do? To Aaron, they said, up, make us a god. We haven't got any idea what happened to Moses. You know? And so when Moses came down, while he was still on the mount with the Lord, sounds like there was a war in the camp. You know? But it wasn't the noise of revelry, or it wasn't the noise of war, it was the noise of revelry. They were worshiping Apis, the bull god. And as with most pagan religions then and now, sex is very much a part of their worship. Yeah. And so the Jewish women, I can't remember the passage right now, and this may sound like something not to talk about, but it's in the Word of God. And I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. But the Jewish women, who were hundreds of years after they were delivered from Egypt, were still bragging about the physical size of the sexual organs of those Egyptian priests. Yeah. And they were chosen for that very reason. Those that were, quote unquote, well endowed became priests. Yeah. And sexual intercourse was a part of virtually every religion in the past. Yeah. So, do we have to be ashamed to talk about that? Well, we ought to be ashamed to practice that, But to talk about it? No, it's part of what God has saved us from. You know, there isn't any sin except rejecting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would keep us from being saved. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We do not have to pretend to be holy. And yet the churches are telling, and well, I was told in all three, you know, schools that I went to, that people will see your good life, you know, and you go out there. And then I was also told, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. And I've told that story many times before. It always, you know, when am I going to do it? When I was in L.A., the most sleep I could get a night was 4 hours. No, you got to go out there when everybody else is sleeping and find somebody that's awake and win him to Christ. And, you know, I worked 40 hours a week at minimum, and I never carried less than 14 credit hours. And for every credit hour, you're supposed to spend 3 hours outside of class doing work for the class. So, you know, that's over 40 hours, and the 40 hours for working and all of that side. So how much time is left? Well, I had to do homework too. And had to spend some time with my wife and kids. But it's just nonsense that people teach. And that's what we're thwarting here in this book of Hebrews. The Jews had a lot of screwy ideas because of their tradition. See? And their screwy ideas would bring about amongst them, you know, well, if you haven't done this and haven't done that, you know, and really, what is it? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's, what is it? According to God's mercy, he saved us. So God saves us by his mercy. He keeps us by his mercy. The scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So to begin with, we're no good. And then you take somebody that's no good and you judicially say, Christ died for you, and therefore your sins have been forgiven and forgotten. And one day when he raises you from the dead and you see him, you're going to be like him. But we're not like him now. And all these churches are trying to push that down people's minds, that when they see your Christ-like spirit, well, what did the Jews do with the real Christ-like spirit? They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Yeah. You think they're going to think any different of you? No. Yeah. That doesn't keep us from talking to people when we have the opportunity. But nobody is saved by my life. And nobody's saved by your life. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we're to see that the gospel is preached not only here, but in all the world. And so faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to, you know, provide for some so that they can preach, and you have to provide so we can be here, so that I can preach, and so that Eric can preach. You know. And, you know, I'm going to say this in passing, and it's in no wise should in no wise be construed to try to get an extra buck in the offering. But it's amazing how long it takes people to grow spiritually to the point where they can understand that the tithe is the Lord's. You know, we can't get away with not paying the state. We can't get away with not paying the government. They'll throw us in jail. Well, the Lord doesn't throw us in jail, but he says, the tithe is still mine. You know, and with that, we just rest in it, and we'll come back to this. Let me read the last verse here, 16 in chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly, how? Boldly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. There's nothing that prevents any of us who are believers in Jesus Christ from boldly charging into the presence of the Lord and asking him for help. You know, Lord, I can't do this. You know, direct me by your Spirit. Give me the grace to do what you called me to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness and the grace that you've manifested towards us. And we thank you that we have a command in reality. And let us come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain help when in time of need. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.